Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, why is it that God left us here on this earth? Why did he not take his redeemed right along with him immediately into glory? Or why did he place us here? I mean, not necessarily in this church, but why didn't he place us in some nice utopia somewhere? Someplace separated from all the rest. There'd be no evildoers there. Why do we have to rub shoulders with a sinful world? And what is our relationship to the world? May we say, well, we are God's children, his sons and daughters. And because we are his sons and daughters, we want nothing to do with evildoers. May we go somewhere and put a wall around ourselves and say, well, there, okay, now I'm isolated and insulated from everybody else, all those sinful human beings, they're all out of my sight. What good is it for us anyway, for us to have to rub shoulders with unbelievers? Well, you see, beloved, the Bible gives us answers to those questions, answers that we don't always appreciate. Personally, I wish that God had said to his church, okay, you over there, everybody else over there. That would have made it a whole lot easier. We would have been separated. That world of unbelief, that's just far away from us. Now, you go do your work over there, and then you redeemed, you stay over here. You don't have to rub shoulders with the world anymore. But you see, God doesn't do that. He gives a different answer. And we will see that that answer comes in the words of our text tonight. Jesus spoke to the people in parables. And parables were an illustration that he's using here to describe the kingdom of God. And he uses an illustration from everyday life. In fact, that's what we love about our Lord. He uses those everyday expressions. The kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of God is like. And then he gives a parable. And the parable that we have before us tonight brings us back into the life of the world of agriculture. Maybe that's new for some of you. I doubt it. But oftentimes Jesus would use those very common themes, something that people were familiar with in everyday life. And here we see a very simple story. A farmer planted his wheat crop. And he must have done it carefully. He must have done it at the proper time. And he must have been very concerned about that planting. It was in the daytime, so he could see what he was doing. He wanted to make sure he had nice straight rows. He had been very meticulous about his work. And we read at night, however, that another quote-unquote, sower came. A man came with tares, with lolium. Lolium, which looks exactly like wheat. Very difficult to distinguish. But in reality, it was not wheat. It was a poisonous weed. Strange, isn't it? We don't think of bioterrorism back then. We think of people being robbed and so on and that kind of crime, but this crime of planting a different kind of plant in a field, well, that just doesn't sound right. No, that was common. That happened. And now you say, well, I guess that farmer should not have gone to sleep. That man should have watched over his field all night. I'm sure some of you farmers do that. You simply plant your seeds and then you stay awake all night watching your field. Sure, you don't. And that's all right. He didn't do anything wrong. There's nothing that can be condemned about that. But at night, someone came in and sowed weeds in the farmer's field. A terrible thing. And of course, when the servants saw that that wheat field was now a mess, it was filled with these weeds, these tares, They said to the farmer, well, what shall we do? Shall we go out there and uproot those weeds? Maybe there'll be more space then for the wheat to grow. I'm sure they had the best of intentions. Shall we plunge into that field and get rid of all that lolium, which looks exactly like the real thing, but is in actuality poisonous? And then the answer comes in our text. And the answer was, no. No, don't do that. Let the weeds grow right along with the wheat. Because when you begin to pull up those weeds, chances are you're going to pull up the wheat with it. It's very difficult to get rid of the weeds without damaging the wheat crop. Let them grow together. That was the answer that was given. Only when it's time for harvest, only when that grain is ripe, then I will send you out into the fields and I will let you uproot those weeds first, gather them together and burn them, and then you may harvest the wheat. Now, before we quickly make an application, I want to go back to the Bible and ask with the disciples, what does Jesus mean with this illustration? What lifestyle for kingdom citizenship does this teach in this parable? And I'm so deeply thankful that the Lord has given us an interpretation. Because otherwise, we'd go off and we'd make all kinds of interpretations ourselves. But Jesus himself gives us the interpretation to this parable. He says, the one who sowed the good seed is the Son of Man. The Son of Man. You recognize that term, don't you? The Son of Man was already revealed in the days of Daniel. The Son of Man would appear on the clouds of heaven, we read. Because the Son of Man is the Son of God. He is God himself. It is God who sowed the good seed. That's simple. But that teaches us that whenever we see the good seed, we have to recognize it as being God's work. Whenever the gospel is preached, that is God's work. And that's a good thing for us to keep in mind. But the parable also tells us tonight that the one who sowed the good seed, the one who preaches the gospel, the one who brings the good news is the Son of Man. And we read that the field is the world. Now that's strange. I always thought that the gospel was supposed to be preached in the church. I always thought that ministers were commissioned to, or and they're ordained to preach the gospel in the church. Well, yes, but only when we see that in its proper context. For the field is not limited to just the church, says our text, but the field is the world. And the church must realize that she must find herself in the midst of the world, at the crossroads of the world. And in proclaiming that word in the church, the church is actually proclaiming that very same word to the world. The field is the world, not simply the church. And that means, of course, that the church does not exist for herself, but the church does indeed exist for the world. For the field is much, much broader than simply the church. The field is the world. And that's not just in a geographic sense. But you see, brothers and sisters, Jesus is not just talking about certain countries, this one or that one, Asia, Europe. He's not just limiting that. The whole world must be the recipient of the gospel. All the structures of the world must hear the gospel so that that gospel can be the renewal force within the whole world. That power of the gospel has to be seen and felt all over the world. The field is the world. And the good seed stands for the sons and daughters of the kingdom. Now, in another parable just before this one, the good seed stood for the word. A sower went out to sow, and he sowed the word. But this, in our parable now, the good seed is compared to the sons and daughters of God's kingdom. In other words, the word of God already has done its work in this particular parable. The word of God has already changed hearts. It's already changed lives. The good seed stands for the sons and daughters of the kingdom of God. And the bad seed, the tares, the lolium, that weed stands for the sons and daughters of evil. In other words, that evil has already done much damage now that the people, the sons and daughters, are the ones who are described here as the evil one's product. The ones who were sown by the devil himself. The devil is also a sower because the devil loves a mixture. Why didn't the devil go someplace else? Raise his own seed, his own lolium, someplace else. Why does the devil have to go and put his evil seeds, all of his evildoers, right there in the midst of God's kingdom? You see, that's the way the devil likes it. The devil loves a mixture. The devil loves to sow in the church. He loves to come into the church after the word has been preached. He loves to come here and work with you and with me. And he puts all kinds of thoughts into our hearts and into our heads. He loves to come in and say something that was totally different than what you heard from the word. And you know what? I fall for it. I am such a sucker. They advertise something really good on Facebook, and I say, oh, that sounds good. Oh, you fool. Too late. Credit card's already been, here we go. Now I got to try to get money back. We do that too. The devil comes in, and you may have heard a good sermon, and he comes in and said, no, that's not really good. No, that wasn't right. No, he's telling you things you really shouldn't want to do. Listen to me. The devil loves that. You ever notice how he works, and especially how he works at night? Just after we're finished with all of our tasks and we're ready to kind of let our hair down and just kind of relax a little bit, there he comes. And he sows right there after the word has been preached. He works overtime in the church and overtime in the Christian community. And a lot of people say, why is it that we hear such awful things that happen in the Christian community, that happen within the church? Well, you're going to hear those things because the devil loves to make it a mixture. The devil likes to say, well, I know that there are evil movies. I know that there are good ones too. But I'm going to sprinkle mine in amongst all the other ones. Because I want you to see that there's a mixture. I want you to get all confused so that in the end you don't know the difference anymore between right and wrong. You see, that's how the devil operates. The devil says, I know what the principles of God's word are. I know what wheat looks like. But I want to confuse you. I want to sow something that looks so exact to wheat. A lifestyle that looks exactly like what you practice, and yet somewhat different. And you and I, beloved, we know that it is radically different. And that's how the devil works. We get all confused. We get mixed up about church life and about morality and about the meaning of our lives because the devil comes in and he sows in God's field. Not some isolated thing all by himself. No, he sows right in that field that was planted by the Lord himself. And now that weed, those tares, that lolium, those are the sons and daughters of evil. And they grow up, And now the question which the servants had is the same ones that we come up with. What must we do with those tares? What must we do with that poisonous seed? And I'm sure we all have the answer. The answer that I would like, I wish that the Lord had said this and given this as the answer to the parable, because we would like to say, well, hey, let's go out immediately and take that wheat that belongs to God and get them out of there and trample that wheat, that lolium, those weeds, get those out first, and then we'll hope for the wheat to make it. Never mind if we have to trample a lot of wheat to get to those weeds. Never mind that we'll have to uproot that wheat as well. If we lose some, well, that's okay. As long as some of them make it to the harvest. Go in there and get those weeds out right now. That would have been my answer. That probably would have been your answer too. We wished he would have said, totally ignore the unbeliever. That's the same thing as weeding them out. Ignore him. Separate yourselves completely. Tell those evil ones to go someplace else, to live someplace else, to work someplace else, and don't bother us. After all, we are here to preach only to the elect. I know ministers today who still preach that way. They preach only to the elect, because they only think that the elect can hear them anyway and understand what they're talking about, so all the other preaching is in vain, they say. Let them perish. Let them perish in their own social ills. Let the homosexual just go and die somewhere. We don't want to deal with them. Listen, they are not the enemy. They are the mission field. Oh no, leave them alone. Don't talk to them. Don't do anything with them. Let them die. If they're stupid enough, those people in other countries, to worship rats and cows, well then let them die of starvation without the gospel. Yeah, but you see, that's not the answer that Jesus gives. God says, I don't want you to execute justice, a justice that's reserved for the end time, because justice, he says, belongs to me. And that execution of justice belongs to me alone. And the only thing I'm going to have for them on the day of judgment will be when I tell my angels to go down and make them the final separation. That's what God's word says. That's not a simple theory that some group of Christians dreamt up somewhere. No, that's what God's word says about how we are to live in this world. God is saying, I don't want you to ignore the unbeliever. I don't want you to get them out of society. I don't want you to turn a deaf ear to the cries of our world. No, I want you in a wheat field to stand right next to those tares. Well, what does that mean then? No church discipline? No. Because according to Matthew 18, Jesus said that they are to exercise church discipline. And he scolded the church. Remember when we looked at the churches, the seven churches of the book of Revelation? We looked at the church of Pergamum. And he scolded them for allowing the existence of the Nicolaitans in their midst. And he scolded the church at Thyatira for tolerating that Jezebel in their church. But remember, brothers and sisters, young people, remember, in this parable, we are not talking about the church. The field is the world. That's the key to our text. The field is the world. And you and I live in the midst of that world. And in that world, there are going to be sons and daughters in the grip of evil. But you see, beloved, those sons and daughters that are in the grip of evil must hear the good news of the gospel. And their structures of society must be changed. And their lives must be changed. That's why we may not deal with them high-handedly. That's why we as a church may never say to the world, we have nothing to do with the unbeliever, because Jesus himself has given us instructions. As long as you are here on this earth, you will always live side by side with evil people. And this is not yet the time for judgment. That final judgment will take place. I'll take care of that, says Jesus. This is the time for the proclamation of the gospel. I want you to go with that world. Walk with them side by side. And I want you to preach the gospel as you walk. And I want you to say, please, people, turn to the living God. And I want you to say to them, there is hope. By faith you come to the risen Christ. There is life only in his name. Oh, please, come walk with me. Come hear the good news. That's the well-meant offer of the gospel. That's why the servants were not to uproot the weeds. Because in the process, and this is interesting too, I think, in the process of getting rid of the weeds, you'll also uproot the wheat. Do you know why Jesus said, don't execute the final judgment now, here and now? Because, brothers and sisters, young people, Jesus knows that I am a mixture. And you are a mixture. And that for the sake of the gospel, we still need time to burn out that evil out of our hearts and to turn to God in faith and repentance every day. Every day. You see, if it were only true that we were already the perfect harvest, if it were only true that the Lord could look at us and say, my, isn't it wonderful, all beautiful, ripe, and grain without defect and without flaw, then I suppose he could say, well, all right, we're ready. And we could say, yep, in our own strength, here we go. We've got it all now. Get rid of all that evil. But you see, that's not the case. We are a mixture. And it is grace to the church. It is grace to you and grace to me that the Lord says, don't touch those tares. For it isn't easy for you to distinguish between the wheat and the weeds. And if you try to work in that field with your own sense of judgment, you're going to destroy these young, weak, tender grains that must yet ripen for my second coming. And you see, beloved, I can't emphasize enough tonight, the beauty of our text is in the explanation which the Lord himself gives. Because we are tempted, we probably would handle the situation a whole lot differently. But now the Word of God tonight tells us, we who are a mixture ourselves, we who are the tender ones, the one who live in that kind of a world. And the Word of God tells us that the day is coming very, very fast in which God will send out his holy angels to burn the weeds and to gather the ripened grain. And therefore the Word of God tells us now tonight, get your house in order. And by getting your own house in order, please, go into the world, go into your families, go into society, go to your neighbors and tell them, the Lord has said that this is the acceptable time, today is the day of salvation. Go to them before it's too late, because the reaper is standing there with sickle in hand, ready to do the final shifting around, the tares to be burned, the whole wheat to be gathered into his barn. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. So be it. And all God's people said, Lord God, we pray that you will give us that time that we need, that grace that is so abundant, to purge us of that evil, because we are that mixture too. And we pray that you'll forgive us, Father. We sometimes think that we are so good, and we fail to see that we have done that which is evil in your sight, either by omission or commission. And so, Father, give us the grace to see ourselves as others see us. And may we work with our neighbors and our co-workers and our friends, people who do not know you. May we tell them. And I pray that you'll give us opportunity to share the good news with them, that we may share it simply, that we may explain to them that hope that is within us, and that they too may be wise unto salvation, and that they will have ears to hear what the Spirit says. We pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.